Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We've seen them, I'm sure, on plaques, and perhaps you even and have one in your own home. It's a familiar verse. It would go in something like this: "Choose ye this day whom you will serve, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." This is, of course, a great idea. It's absolutely the thing to do. But when this is presented as a choice, it's sort of making an offer you can't refuse. After all, on one hand, you have the possibility of worshiping the gods in the good old days of Egypt, who were, by the way, destroyed as the armies of Egypt drowned in the Red Sea, or you were going to serve the gods that were across the river where they came from in Transjordan. They too gave way to the God of Israel, who came through and allowed the people of Israel to cross into the promised land. Or your another choice were the God of the Amorites, in whose land you now live. Well, they didn't do so well either. So, and Joshua is saying, so what's your choice here? The one who wins or the loser? Sounds a little bit like Donald Trump, if you ask me. But and as it is, it's the kind of thing that is so clearly set up that there's only one good answer, and sure enough, they take it. Oh, well, if that's it, then we will serve the Lord, they say. Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For it is the Lord our God who brought us and our ancestors up from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who did these great signs in our sight. And on it goes. Now, Joshua had doubts, and he called them on it. But they said, no, 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 we really mean it. Cross our heart and hope to die, we really mean it this time. Well, as we continue to read the story, we know how this works. They didn't. They began to follow other gods. They began to try and work things on their own instead of paying attention to the God who loved them and cared for them and gave them life. Well, things don't change much through the years. When we come to Jesus' day, he confronts them with the same choice. As he gets to this place, and this is now at least a day or two removed from the miracle itself of the feeding of the 5,000, so they are wondering and looking at the question of what does this all mean? And is this really about how God is going to serve us by giving us bread each day? And as it begins to sink in, and indeed it should, that Jesus is not talking about bread, he's talking about himself. Some begin to fall away. They are indeed making their choice to follow the gods of the other places, or to go back to the good old days when at least they knew what was what and what the rules were. At least then they could participate in some way without and putting themselves out too much. To follow Jesus was going to cost them something, and they knew it. So some began to fall away. They began to say, this doesn't sound like a good choice to us. We are not going to serve this God. or this one who claims in his own way to be connected to God. And so they left. Jesus turns to the disciples and says, "So, what about you?" And for all the times in the Gospels that the disciples come off as not quite all there, the times that they sort of get things wrong, the times that they foul up, the times that it looks like they still don't understand, at this point, Peter gets it right. He says that, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." He comes to understand that this is not about bread. That's true. And for all of the talk about bread that we've had in the last six weeks, and if it sounds familiar, it is, because at least for some of these, the beginning of this text is the end of last week's text. So if you thought, "I've heard that before," you're absolutely right, and good for you for being here. So, but Peter begins to understand that this is about life, not about being fed, not about food, not about what gets served at coffee hour after the service, not about those kinds of things. It's about more than that. It's about life itself. And it comes from God's word. By God's word, the entire universe has been created, continues to be sustained. Even the food that we do eat, as we go off to the supermarket and we buy our food and enjoy such a wondrous bounty there, all of that too comes from God's word that continues to keep the world in operation. In the same way, God's word is that active force in the world. We may find it a little uncomfortable, the militarist talk of Ephesians 6, but Paul gets it right. Most of those are defensive weapons. They're not even really weapons. They're just protection. The one thing that is the offensive part is not even ours. It's God's word, not our word. To come to understand, as they do in Hebrews, or the writer of Hebrews does, that this is sharper than a two-edged sword, dividing between joint and marrow where it needs to, going where only God's word can get in, and it does its work. We do not have to attack. All we do is stand in faith and look for God to do God's work. This is what we really need. Not bread from heaven, not manna that falls upon the ground that we go and pick up. We need more than that. We need God's word. Where else are we to go? You have the words of eternal life. Amen.